We people are relational. Yeah? Yep. Unless we're going to start there. Like, we do everything in relation to each other, honestly. This isn't the movie of Castaway, right? You remember that movie? Yeah, okay. We need each other. We rarely, if ever, do anything apart from others. Often we miss how everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do can often be an effect on how we relate to others and how we relate to God. Every follower of Christ is called to have both a personal and a communal relationship with the divine creator of all things through Jesus Christ, who came into this world to live as an example of what we as human might fully be and become. And we are sustained in this relationship by the Holy Spirit, who works on us and then in us and then through us. The Spirit who advocates on our behalf. And as people in relationship with others and with God, we know that communication is key. How we communicate, in what ways or methods we communicate, matter. If we seek to both remain in healthy relationship and grow in our relationship. Anybody ever have a relationship where you don't communicate well? That's a redundant question. Every relationship is either getting better or it's getting worse, right? No relationship is ever truly staying the same. And when we communicate with God, what do we call it? Prayer. This is going to be interactive, y'all. All right. Prayer. Prayer is the act of connecting to and communing with the divine. And if we're honest, prayer is both amazing and awkward. It is delightful and discouraging. Just like communicating with other people. Some of y'all know, you're like, yeah, right. Many people say that prayer is encouraging and empowering, and yes, it certainly is. And many people say that prayer is confusing and challenging, and yes, it is. Even Jesus' closest followers asked Jesus, how do we do this prayer thing? This is what we are exploring now in this sermon series, because in Luke's gospel, in chapter 11, Jesus' disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. They ask for directions, and Jesus answers. Last week, Pastor Evie began our November sermon series, When We Pray. And this month, we are exploring this prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. It's found in both Luke and Matthew's Gospels, two different versions from two different communities, each sharing common words and themes and thoughts and desires. And by this, we know that this particular prayer mattered to early Jesus followers, just as it mattered to Jesus, who would have learned to pray the different parts and pieces of this prayer from different people that Jesus knew and different practices which he took part in his own life. Because we know as well that the people in our lives and the practices that we do, they shape us, who we are and who we are becoming. Again, I'm Pastor Jess. I'm glad you're worshiping here today. When we do this together in community, in the communities of which we are a part, this is vital to our becoming, to our being changed and transformed, to grow closer to Christ. We are constantly being formed by our communities, those that we spend time with, especially here, we hope, at Plattwoods Church, where we recite this prayer, these words together each week. But the question we ask is, do we really understand what we're saying? Do we really get what they mean? Do we just say it by rote memory? Anybody ever do that? You just pray the words. You got the words and you pray the words and I hope God gets it, because sometimes I don't, right? Recently, I heard this. Distractions rob us of focus. Technology robs us of memory. And repetition robs us of comprehension. In the world in which we live today, where we are so often so distracted by so much, so many 15-second sound bites and random clips and videos and blurbs of information that are poured out, it can be difficult to remain focused on anything of real value. My son the other day was watching TikTok on YouTube. Think about that for a second. Yeah, he's over there like, yeah. We often lose our ability to determine what really matters. And the distraction is often our technology, always and forever changing. And technology is not a bad thing, hear that. The internet and the cloud storage now host, think about this, the sum total of human information and knowledge, right? Every word imaginable, every image you can think of is somewhere out there, accessible through your smartphone. How many of you actually remember your first phone number that you had when you were a kid? Do you remember your phone number? You have to remember it, right? Okay, we didn't have speed dial, right? On the rotary phone, right? Now I gotta ask you, and just be honest, how many of you actually have memorized your spouse or your children's phone numbers? Really? Oh man, good for you. That's spectacular. Because honest to goodness, I would, like, on my life, I could not remember my daughter's phone number. Sorry, honey. I mean, I love you. Speed dial number two. But that's it. We do so many things so often, over and over and over and over again. We do so many things so often that we forget so much. We forget their meaning, their purpose, their real reason. We do so many things so often that we don't fully comprehend or understand why we do what we do. And this is dangerous, yes? Because if we're not careful, we will lose the important part, the intentionality, the intention behind the act or the practice or the behavior. Again, that's why this month we are exploring the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his closest followers, so that we can better focus on this prayer, better remember our intention, better understand not just the words that we pray, but what we are actually telling God, what we are asking of God, and what God is asking of us, so that we might consider how this prayer is actually changing us, how God is changing us, and then how we are called to change the world around us. So today we start at the beginning. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, who is it that we're praying to? What do we say? Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus, who was Jewish, knew many different names for God. El means God, or Adonai means Lord. Elyon means God Most High, or El Shaddai, God Almighty, or Yahweh, I am who I am. Each of these is appropriate, and dozens more. And yet, Jesus uses none of these words when he prays the Lord's Prayer. When he teaches us to pray, he uses the word Abba, Pater, Father, and not My Father, right? Notice this, right? What's he say? Our Father. Pronouns matter. Think about it. Pronouns matter. Here, Jesus is emphasizing that when we pray to God, we do not do it in the singular, not individually, but rather we pray in the plural, together. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's not to my Father or your Father. It is to our Father. Again, we are called to have both a personal as well as communal relationship with the divine. This is a piece of our Jewish roots and our tradition that Jesus, being Jewish, began prayers typically daily in a way that Jews have prayed for thousands of years, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, Lord our God. An acknowledgement that God is in relationship with not just each and every one of us personally, but all of us everywhere for all time and throughout all of creation. Throughout all of creation. And then the prayer goes on, right? We say, where is God located? Where does Jesus' words place God? Yep, right? In heaven. Heaven, right? Where, anybody ever been asked, like, where is heaven? Anybody ever hear that, right? Young kids, maybe, and even older members who are coming into the faith, and they say, how do you define, where is heaven? It's a question that I've been asked more times than I can count. The original Greek word here does not define heaven as we might think about it today, right? Everybody always looks up, right? Heaven. Uranus, this Greek word, you didn't know you were going to learn some Greek today. Uranus, and it doesn't mean so much heaven as it means the space beyond where we are right now, the vaulted sky, the universe beyond us. This all-encompassing space between where we reside right here and right now and where everything else exists. We believe that God does not only exist in heaven, right, as we describe it. But we know that God, being all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving, also is ever-present, everywhere, always, forever. Imagine that. I mean, it's a mystery of faith that I can't even comprehend, right? That God is as near as the very breath that we inhale. And that God is right now at the edges of the ever-expanding universe that continues to grow. You ever think about that? How wild that is? Scripture, specifically Jeremiah 23 and Romans 8, remind us that there is nowhere that God is not already present. Jeremiah 23, am I not a God near at hand and not a God far off? Can anyone hide out in a corner where I cannot see them? Am I not present everywhere, whether seen or unseen? God decrees. And Romans 8, you've heard this before perhaps, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nowhere any of us can go that we will not encounter God and know and be in the presence of God's love. So when we pray these words, our Father in heaven, we are reminded that God is everywhere, always, forever. Maybe you've heard this joke. It's old. There's a pastor who asks a child what they call God, and the child replies back, well, Harold, of course. And confused, the pastor says, Harold, who taught you that? The child says, well, Jesus. Because Jesus says, our Father in heaven, Harold be your name. Yeah. Yeah. It's bad. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed thy, these are words, it's an interesting phrase, right? I mean, if you think about it, it's an interesting phrase because it's full of these words that we don't say anywhere else in our vernacular. How is thy car? We don't use that word, right? Just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Halloween, a contraction of All Hallows Eve, the evening before All Hallows Day, which we just celebrated last week in All Saints Day, a day on which we remember and we celebrate those who came before us, the part of the communion of saints who have passed on before us, those we deem and recognize as sacred and holy. And so when we say hallowed, we mean special, set apart, sacred. The original Greek word here is hagiazo. Hagiazo, It means sacred or holy, purified, sanctified. So when we say these words, hallowed be thy name, God, we're telling God that we believe that God is holy, and we're asking God to help us make and keep God's name holy. Now, think about this for a second, because the third of 10 commandments in Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. And growing up, I used to think that this meant we didn't swear, right? OMG. Oh, God. Jesus. And there are certainly better ways for us to express our frustration or our anger or our disappointment or when somebody cuts us off in traffic. It becomes personal now, right? But this is not what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Pastor and author and theologian Zach Lambert writes this: taking the Lord's name in vain is about us using God to justify oppression and marginalization. It's about baptizing violence with Bible verses. It's about calling yourself a Christian without doing the work of Christ, justice and liberation and love. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are telling God that we know that God is hallowed, we know God is holy, and we're asking God to help us make God's name holy again. Over and over and over, in our thoughts and in our words and in the things we do, our actions, and not just in church, but in our homes and in our neighborhoods, in our schools and our workplaces, in the communities in which we reside, in traffic, in the line at Walmart. It wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't mention Walmart. We hallow God's name when we live in a way that reflects God's beauty and grace, Christ's goodness and compassion, the Spirit's hope and love. Now, this brings us to the next and final phrase that we are exploring this week in this sermon series: thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to be honest, I think this is the most dangerous and demanding part of the entire Lord's Prayer. Have you ever considered what we're really asking or telling God here? What we're actually asking God to do in and through us? Father Daniel Harrington, who's a Jesuit scholar, notes that in these words we find the central concern of the entire Lord's Prayer. Because here in this phrase, we're repeating the primary focus of Jesus' entire mission and ministry. Jesus' very life and death and resurrection was and is a reflection of God's will and kingdom come. Everything that Jesus did somehow showed and shared and demonstrated and announced and declared to everyone that this is the will of God. In the prayer, the Greek word for kingdom is basileia. Basileia. It means desire or choice. It means the right to rule or dominion. When we give God the kingdom, the basileia, it means authority to rule, to reign. So when we pray this prayer, God, thy kingdom come, what we mean is, God, it's yours to control, yours to reign over, yours to rule. And then the word for will is thumeia. It means desire or choice or pleasure or what one wishes. It is an inclination that we have, an intention or a purpose, what we wish or what we have a determination to be. I'm determined, I'm inclined to make this happen, to make it a reality. Or at the very least, we get to consider our own part in what is happening around us. Yes? I mean, think about this for a second. Pastor Evie reminds us each and every time that we witness a baptism here at Plattwoods Church that our commitments and our covenant with God and with each other, they come with both yeses and with noes. So when we say yes to one thing, we also say no to something else. As a person who has serious FOMO, fear of missing out, you ever have that? Where it's like, I'm not going to tell them that I'm going to go to their party because somebody else's party might be better, and so I need to wait to see if I'm invited to that party. So maybe, right? But that's not how it works here. When we pray, God, thy will be done, what we're saying is, God, not my will be done. Let me ask this question. What is the greatest gift that God gives us? What's a Sunday school answer? Love. Well, I was going to say Jesus, but okay. But love. What else? What?
Salvation.
Grace. Free. Okay, that's the one I'm going for. Thank you. Whew. Free will. Think about this for a second, all right? Free will. Because without the ability to choose for myself whether I receive that grace and that love and that model and salvation through Christ, if I don't have the ability to choose for myself, it means nothing. This idea of free will, the supposed, right, supposed power or capacity of humans to make decisions or perform actions independently of any prior event or state of the universe. There's some really great books that have just recently come out about how certain theologians and philosophers and scientists are arguing that we do not actually have free will and everything is predetermined and that any and every decision you ever make will already be made and you don't have a choice. And I can't help but think that that's completely ridiculous, right? Because we as humans, we have seen how we have the choice, we have the ability to choose, to make decisions, good or bad, right or wrong, over and over and over again in ways that are both beautiful and productive as well as horrendous and destructive. And not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others around us and quite possibly the world. I truly believe that you and me and each and every one of us have the ability to think and to speak and to act as we see fit. Doesn't mean that we're void of consequences, but we have the choice. Each and every one of us are invited to receive God's grace, invited to follow Jesus, to live a life that is transformed and changed, a full life. An abundant life, a full life together with others in community. That's why we constantly say here, that's what we're about here at Plattwoods Church, inviting all people into full life together in Jesus Christ. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had a senior staff sergeant who used to say, you can be a part of the problem or you can be a part of the solution. I feel like somebody probably told him that once before, too. Yesterday was Veterans Day, as Pastor Evie mentioned. And for those, I just want to take a moment for those who have served and their immediate families and friends and people who have supported them, that there's something, those who chose to serve, right, to give of their time and their energy, their resources, their very lives, that they might be a part of ensuring that people experience freedom and liberty, that each in their own way have an understanding of what it means to seek and defend freedom and liberty in a world that we know many people do not have the opportunity to experience freedom and liberty. If we've learned anything from each other as humans, it's that what is right for some is wrong for others. What is good for some might be bad for others. And this idea of recognizing and exercising our free will, this is what it looks like, honestly. We get the option to choose. God gives us this free will that we might, God hopes, God has faith in us that we might make the right decision, that we might make the good choices. There's a conundrum here, then we run into this when we pray the Lord's Prayer, because When we pray this part, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, what we're actually telling God is, God, I want to set aside my free will. I don't want to make the choice. I want to set my free will aside so that your will can be done. We're actually telling God, not my will, but your will be done. And this is modeled, Jesus understood this. This is modeled by Jesus. In Luke's gospel in chapter 22, prior to Jesus' arrest and his torture and his death on a cross, Jesus knows what's going to happen. And so in this Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Father God, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Take this away from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus repeats the very words that he teaches his followers to pray in the most intense, one of the most intense moments in Jesus' life. He prays, not what I want, because I know it's going to happen and I don't want it to happen, but God, if you want it to happen, and I don't get it, God, but I want to be a part of your will and not mine. And we're reminded that this is all about God, right? It's not about us. It's all about God. And yet here again, here's the conundrum, because while it's all about God, it is about us. It's entirely about us, because this entire prayer is about us praying this prayer, that you and me and each and every person that prays this prayer and each and every person who prays this prayer, every person they encounter might actually experience what it is to know God's will. That each and every one of us, that we might be changed, that we might be transformed, that we might seek to hallow God's name, that we might seek God's kingdom come, that we might seek God's will done and not our own, that we might partner with God, be in relationship with God personally and communally together, that we might become an answer to this prayer. You ever think about how you get to actually be the answer to other people's prayers? The prayers that people in this world are praying right now are going to come to fruition because of you, because of what you will think and then say and then do. That's amazing. Prayer changes us. Pastor Evie reminded us of this last week, that prayer changes you, prayer changes us together. When we say this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with focus, with intention, with understanding, void of distraction, we actually invite God to make us vessels of God's love and grace in the world. God's very salvation becomes available because of how God is working through you. We invite Jesus to make us little Christs. That's what Christian means, right? Little Christ. To be a Christian, to be a little Christ in the world, to do what Jesus did. When we invite the Spirit to work on us and in us and through us, if we allow it, to do God's will, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. This is what it means to pray this prayer. I'll invite Ella to come forward. I would invite you to please stand as you are able where you are, to join hands with somebody next to you. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Ella is going to lead us. We have a student who's going to lead us this week. But I want to invite you to please stand, if you are able, to join hands with somebody next to you as we conclude this sermon today.
I'm happy to be up here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.